Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17, the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, and we'll begin reading from verse 5. Let us hear the word of God. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Amen. Ending our reading there at verse 10. Trust in the Lord to bless his word to all of our hearts. Let us just ask briefly for his help as we seek to hear from him. Our Father, we come just before the preaching of thy word begins and ask, O Lord, for the filling of thy spirit. Lord, we need to be filled afresh to properly hear the word of God. Me, Lord, to properly preach the word of God. Keep us, O God, even as we've read about trusting in the arm of the flesh, Lord, keep us from doing that in any way, Lord, whether it be for our salvation, whether it be for the daily tasks that we do throughout the week, whether it be right now, Lord, keep us from resting, from working in the arm of the flesh, Lord. May it be only by thy grace, by the power of the Spirit of God, we pray that you will exalt Christ, that thy name will be honored as thy word is preached. For we ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we've come to consider primarily verse 9 and 10 of Jeremiah 17. I'll read those verses again. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. John Calvin, in the opening chapter of his Institutes, says these words regarding the knowledge of God and the knowledge of man. He writes, "Our wisdom, in so far as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves." The knowledge of God and of ourselves. He's saying that really forms the foundation of man's wisdom, to know God and to know yourself. Well, we have something revealed about man and something revealed about God in these two verses tonight. We've come in our series, most of you know we're in a series of major questions in the Bible. And our question, as you can see from our text, flows out of verse 9 regarding the heart of man. The prophet says at the end of that verse, who can know it? Who can know it? And that is a major question in the Word of God. It has, after he gives this description of the heart, it being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the prophet cries, who can know it? The answer being that only the Lord can know it, which is the point of verse 10. And so what this really does, as we come to consider these texts, is it shows us our dependence, as we seek to know ourselves and as we seek to know God, that we're dependent on God for both sources of knowledge. In order for us to rightly know ourselves, we need God to tell us about ourselves. And in order for us to rightly know God, we need Him to reveal Himself to us. You have both in this text. Here, God has revealed a very foundational truth concerning the fallen human heart. And it is something that you and I need to constantly remind ourselves, constantly live in light of, constantly refresh ourselves concerning this foundational text and remind ourselves that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And so, as we come to this text, I want us to consider it under this title, A Spiritual Anatomy Lesson. A Spiritual Anatomy Lesson. We are going to examine something of the heart of man, and the Lord is going to help us to do that. A Spiritual Anatomy Lesson. And so, the first thing I want you to see is the subject of this study. The subject of this study. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways. And so, man, firstly, is the subject of this study. Man is the subject. It's the heart of man in view based on verse 10. That's the context we see there. The heart, well, whose heart? Well, the man. Even to give every man according to his ways. Well, why is man the subject of this study? Why is he the focus of this text? Why has the Lord done that? Why has he given us this focus? Well, because man is of special interest to God. That almost goes without saying, but as you come to a text like this, you need to remind yourself of that. That man is of special interest to God because he is his creature. Because God has created him and therefore he takes special interest in him as he is a creature made in the image of God. He takes a special interest in him out of his common grace. God has given this revelation, particularly to his church, but at the same time, the Lord has intended all men to read the scriptures. And that is his common grace to all of his creatures. And so he's of special interest because he is God's creature, but also because God delights to reveal redemption. That's why man is the subject. That's why he has chosen to reveal this knowledge about the heart of man, because God delights to reveal redemption. Of course, we're thinking of this text as it occurs in the greater context of the entire scriptures, the entire body of revealed truth. And so as we come to it, we remember that anything revealed here is revealed for the simple purpose to show man who he is in his fallen state and what he needs to be redeemed by God. The depth of his depravity and therefore the need of his soul. And so God delights to reveal this redemption. He delights to reveal the heart problem of people. And that's really what you have here. Man's heart problem is revealed in some of the most clear language that we have in the scriptures. And so, man is of special interest to God. And his benefit, man's benefit, is the reason for the study. The entire reason this verse is recorded is so that man will come to understand something of who he is before God, something of the nature of his heart, the depth of sin that is in his heart. This word heart occurs first in Genesis 6, verse 5, which is probably the other clearest text in the scriptures regarding the heart of man. In Genesis 6:5, we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's the first place where this word in our text occurs. And you see it follows through all the way to Jeremiah 17. Man's heart is still desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. It's interesting to note that even after the flood, in Genesis 8, verse 21, basically the same language of Genesis 6, 5 is used regarding the heart of man. Nothing changed. Even after God floods the earth and takes out all the people except for Noah and his family, man's heart is still continually producing evil in every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. And so, man is the subject of this study, but man's heart is the focus of this study, his heart in particular. And that's what we want to see, particularly in our text. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, why the heart? Why does God hone in on the heart of man? Why doesn't he say something else? He says the heart because the heart is a special part of man. The heart represents the intellect, the will, and the feelings of a person. In other words, it represents the central faculty of a person. And so when you read that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, God is saying that man, in his central part of his being, is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. It represents the central faculty of his person. And therefore, it is the fountainhead of all sin in a person. The heart is man, the fountainhead of man's sin. And that's important for us to recognize, especially in a day like today. Our Lord Jesus highlights this during his earthly ministry in Matthew 15. You probably know these verses well. Matthew 15, verse 17, he says, "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Now that's important for us to always remember and always consider when we think about the nature of sin and the depravity of man's heart. Because as the Pharisees were in that day, thinking that it was things that we do outwardly that matter most, they had reversed the order. Sin goes from inward to outward, not outward to inward. And man's heart is the fountainhead of all sin. And this is what people fail to understand about sin even today. Just one example. I was speaking with someone this week, and the subject of what's called the gay Christian came up. You may have not heard that phrase or language. Maybe you have. But basically, the point being that someone can experience feelings for the same-sex attraction and yet be a Christian. They just have to suppress those feelings, but it's not sin. It's okay for them to have those feelings. It's just something they don't act on. And this is very prevalent in our day. And if you haven't come across it, the Lord bless you and keep you from coming across it. But it is very prevalent in the thoughts of many. And yet what it fails to understand is that the sin is not the act. The sin is the desire of the heart. It would be the same if we were considering someone who said, well, I desire to commit adultery or I desire to steal, but I just don't act on it. That's the very thing that the Lord condemns in His ministry. If a man looks with lust, then he's committed adultery in his heart. Do you see the foundational truth that is here that we have to constantly keep in mind as we think about sin? It is not just the outward act. It is an inward desire that is the source of the sin. And so man's heart, that's why the Lord focuses on it. It is a special part of man. It's the fountainhead of sin. And so, even in light of that, it is the special problem of man. And you see this all throughout the Scriptures, not only here in Jeremiah 17:9, but you think of what the Lord says in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart. It's the same word that occurs in our text. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So the heart of man repeats all over the Scriptures for the very reason that it is the special problem of fallen man. That it is always back to the heart when we consider the issues of life. And we read in our text the description of the heart that it is deceitful above all things. Now it's interesting there that word deceitful could also be translated crooked or fraudulent. So you could say the heart of man is crooked above all things. No, of course you can see the picture that it is obviously, as it's translated, deceitful. It's crooked, it's fraudulent. In other words, it cannot be trusted. Man cannot trust his heart. Well, I want you to just think with me, what are some of the lies that you can think of that men deceive themselves from their heart? How is the heart deceitful above all things? I mean, that's a very broad statement. Above all things, the heart is deceitful. Well, you can see several things even from the text, the passage rather, that we've read surrounding our text. You think of what the men were saying in Jeremiah's day. Of course, the context of Jeremiah's prophecy, he is prophesying to the nation of the coming judgment of God due to their sin. Babylon is coming. They're going to besiege the city. They're going to be a means by which God's going to pour out His judgment upon the people for their sin. And yet, the people were denying that. The people were lying to themselves. Their prophets were saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And so one of the ways that the heart is deceitful, particularly considering it deceitful for fallen man, is that it says judgment is not coming. That is a lie that the heart of man produces. Judgment is not coming. In Jeremiah 6:14, you have those words of the prophets. They have healed the wounds of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And that's what people do today. They convince themselves that the judgment of God is an imagination of the Bible. It is an imagination of Christians. It's not going to happen. I'm just going to live and die, and that's it. There is no judgment. That is a lie that comes from the heart of man. But what else can we say comes from the heart of man? Well, some maybe just lie to themselves and say, well, I can save myself from that judgment. I can save myself. You see that very thing in verse 5 of the passage we've read. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. What Jeremiah is honing in on is that whether through them trusting in themselves to survive the Babylonian captivity and the coming of the nation of Babylon to destroy them, or them trusting in Egypt. That was always something that Israel and Judah did, as they looked to other nations to try and get them out of the bind that they were in due to their sin. And you see that in people today, brothers and sisters. You see them either looking to themselves to be good enough, to overcome their sin by producing good works to kind of counterbalance it, or you see them trusting in some broken cistern that can hold no water. You see them trusting in a false god or a false religion. And that is the lie, that I can save myself. That is the deceitfulness of the heart of man. And that's what Jeremiah is honing in on in relation to the nation at this time, how they were deceiving themselves. But we see it's broader than that. It applies to all men. It applies to all people. Another lie that people would say to themselves, you see this in the New Testament, they would maybe say, I am not a sinner. You charge me as a sinner. You say the Bible tells me I'm a sinner. You say God says I'm a sinner, but I'm not a sinner. And they lie to themselves. They convince themselves. They either change the nature of sin, like we were just discussing. They make it completely outward. And they convince themselves that they don't perform any outward sin. And so they say, I am not a sinner. And they lie to themselves. And 1 John 1:8 tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So who's lying, God or man? Man. Just one final lie that some will say to themselves, and I say this carefully, but I feel it's important in relation to the deceitfulness of the heart. Some people lie to themselves today and they say, I am a Christian, when they are not. I say that carefully because I'm not trying to examine anyone here, but I think it is important for us to remember that that is revealed in the Scriptures, that there are those who will call Jesus Lord, but he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And of course, in the context there, they are those who were trusting in their own works. They were never trusting in Christ. They say, Lord, Lord, have not we done all these wonderful things? They're not pointing to him, they're pointing to themselves. So it's important to remember that. But you think of what Titus says in Titus 1 verse 16, that there are those who claim they know God, they profess they know God, but in works they deny him. And James tells us in James 2:17 that faith without works is dead. And so there are those whose hearts deceive them into thinking that they are saved when they are not. But like I said, I say that carefully, because there's a context to all those things. They deny him by their works. People who aren't trusting in Christ, truly. But those are some of the lies that come from the heart of man. That's how it's deceitful. That's how we are to understand that the heart is deceitful above all things. It convinces us of things that are not true. But also we're told it is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. And it could be said, translated rather, frail, feeble, or sick. That's how that word desperately wicked could be translated. Sick, like in 2 Samuel 12:15, where we read of the child of David and Bathsheba that it was very sick. It's the same word that occurs there. And so not only is it a deceitful heart, but it is a sick or polluted heart. It's diseased with sin. It's desperately wicked. It's like what Isaiah says in Isaiah 1:5, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. In other words, as we think about this heart, the central faculty of man, what God is saying is that the whole of man is sick. And so, it is a special part of man. The heart is a special problem of man, but the heart is the continual problem of man. It is not just, though we are focusing primarily in this message on the fallen heart, the heart that hasn't been redeemed, there is still an application of this text to those who have been redeemed. What I mean is that the heart is the problem of man from the fall, yes, as we've already looked at, but it will be our problem, brothers and sisters, until glory. The heart will still be our problem until glory. Even those who have been born again still have remnants of a sinful heart. And this is not well understood today by many in the church. There are many who would say that, well, when someone is regenerated, they are given a new heart. And of course, we would agree the new heart comes and we are regenerated, but we're not made sinless. We're not made perfect in the sense of our practical righteousness, though we're made perfect according to our legal righteousness. And I want to look at that with you, if you care to turn with me. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is often a place where this is taught from. Psalm 37, verse 4, where we read, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And so people will come to that text and they will say, well, because our hearts have been changed by regeneration, if we are trusting in the Lord and we're delighting ourselves in him, then the desires of our heart are our right desires. And there's an element of truth in that. I'm not denying that. I'm not saying that there's no element of truth in that reality, that as we delight in the law of God and we desire the law of God, because we're taught that that is the case for the believer. So there's an element of truth. But then the context of this psalm, I want you to note that the desires of the heart are very specific. In the beginning of the psalm, in Psalm 37, verse 1, we read, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." So notice the connection between verse 1 and verse 4. Fret not thyself, delight thyself. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. In other words, it is pointing us to trusting in the Lord, and the desires of the heart are connected to the works of the evildoers. The psalmist is saying that they desire the works of the evildoers to be cut down, to be mowed down like the grass and wither as the green herb. That's the desire. And the Lord says, if you delight in me, you trust in me, you wait upon me, then I will do that. I will give thee the desires of thine heart. So I just take the time, because that is so often used today in that passage, to promote the idea that all the desires of our heart are good and are right. And that's simply not the case, brothers and sisters. And that's something we have to remember even as believers in Christ. For instance, I'll just read these to you. Think of what the psalmist prays in Psalm 119, just verse 11. The psalmist, who obviously knows the Lord, says in verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The same word for heart that occurs in Jeremiah 17:9. So in other words, the psalmist is recognizing, I need the word of God hidden in my heart through memorization and meditation, in order that I would be hedged in from sin, be kept back, because my heart desires things that are not right. And then he prays something similar in verse 36. He says in Psalm 119, verse 36, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness." So the psalmist recognizes that even the regenerate heart needs to be continually inclined unto God's testimonies, unto his law, and away from covetousness. And so I take the time for us to highlight that, because the heart of man is the continual problem from the fall, but until glory, brothers and sisters. And so every single day, you have to ask the Lord to incline your heart unto his testimonies. That's a prayer that each of us should pray every day. Lord, keep me in the way of righteousness. Keep my heart from covetousness. That we would not fall into the trap of thinking that our hearts do not produce evil things anymore. But that is the subject of this study. Man, and particularly man's heart. But now I want you to consider with me the physician of this study. As we think about this being an anatomy lesson concerning man and his heart, I want us to see the physician of this study. And just briefly here, I want us to note some things about this physician from verse 10. I want you to note here his qualifications. His qualifications. Because we're told, we're given that question at the end of verse 9, well, who can know it? Who can know this deceitful and desperately wicked heart, this crooked and sick heart that is so convoluted and twisted? Who can know it? I, the Lord, the only one who can search the heart. And so I want to see his qualifications according to his title. That's what we're told first, according to his title. I, the Lord, the covenant name of God, Jehovah. And that name tells us several things about our great physician, about the Lord. It tells us he is eternal. He is eternal. Our Lord gives us that very definition of his name in Exodus 3:14. He says to Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. In other words, I am what I always have been. I am that I am. He is eternal. He's never not been what he is. Why is that important? Well, for several reasons. But this is what our Lord Jesus picks up on in John 8:58 when he says, before Abraham was, I am. And you remember what was said of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of John 2, that he needed none to testify of what was in man, for he knew what was in man. In other words, the Lord's eternal nature, his eternal being, tells us that he has known man since man came into existence, before the fall and after the fall. And so that immediately tells us, well, who better to diagnose man's problem and to know man's need in his heart? He is eternal. But his name also tells us he is immutable. That is also what the Lord says, I am that I am. I've always been, in the sense that he's from eternity, but I have always been what I've always been. He says the same in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The immutability of God. Why is that important to this? Well, because it shows us that this great physician, as he comes to examine the heart of man, he's seen all of man's changes. He's been there throughout all of mankind's changes, and he yet remains the same. It implies that what he says does not change. Not only that he doesn't change, but what he says doesn't change. So what he says in Jeremiah 17:9 is always true, never fluctuates. In other words, there's never going to be a reason to get a second diagnosis of man's heart problem. You're never going to have to go anywhere else to find out, well, you know, the Lord says this, but I'm wondering if it's maybe something else. That'll never be the case, because his word is immutable. It is accurate. His name also tells us he is almighty. That is necessary in light of the first two attributes. The one who is before all things must have created all things. And the one who created all things must be greater than all things. So he is almighty. And that means that man is accountable to him. So it's not as if man can just come and read these words and say, well, doesn't really matter to me. That doesn't pertain to me. Yes, it does. It pertains to every single creature of God. Every single man and woman, every single person, they are accountable to Him. So those are His qualifications according to His title. But note also, He shows us His qualifications according to His ability. I, the Lord. Well, we see His title, but then notice what He says. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways. And so just note what these actions imply. His searching implies His omniscience. The fact that He's all-knowing, the fact that He knows everything is implied by His searching of the heart. You think of what is said in verse 9 of the corruption, the depravity, the crookedness of man's heart, and yet the Lord says He searches it. The heart is inward. It's a spiritual matter that is being referred to here. And so His searching implies that He knows all things. He is the heart specialist of man. He perfectly searches the heart. And note here that the Lord does not have to search in the sense that He goes looking for something. He already knows. The language here is used for our benefit, to give us a picture of what the Lord is saying. The word search has the idea of examination. The Lord examines the heart to see what is in it. He knows exactly what is in the heart of every single individual. I was speaking to someone the other day about the omniscience of God, and I was reminded just of, I don't know where this comes from, but it is helpful to remember as you think about the omniscience of God. And the question goes, has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? He's never been ignorant about the heart of man. He's never been ignorant about anything. So the Lord's searching implies the fact that He knows all things, His omniscience. But His trying of the reins implies His holiness. It implies His holiness. Follow me here. The reason I say that is the question might come, well, who is the Lord to try the reins? Who is He to be this judge, to search the heart and try the reins? And so it implies that His investigation is without hypocrisy, because He is holy, free from sin, free from any corruption, free from any depravity that is in man. He alone comes as the perfect holy being and tries the reins. And so it implies His holiness, and His giving implies His justice, His perfect, immutable, eternal standard of justice. That He will give fairly. He will give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. He will render to each according to what they deserve. There will not be one sin committed by any person that will not be justly dealt with by God. That is a sobering thing to consider. For any lost person to consider. Because it means that there will be no unfairness on Judgment Day. Everything, every punishment, every condemning judgment will be earned. And we ought to remember that. Those of us here who know the Lord, we ought to remember the mercy of God that's been shown to us in Christ. That every sin ever committed that we deserve to be judged for was laid upon Him. So His giving implies His justice. But note with me lastly here, as we think about the physician, the results of His research. The results of His research. He says He searches the heart, tries the reins, to give to every man according to his ways. And I always want you to note several things about these results and what he says there in verse 10. They are recorded results. They are recorded. They're recorded right here, and they're recorded throughout the rest of the Scriptures. What God has revealed about the heart of man, what He has searched and found in the heart of man, is brought out in the entirety of the Scriptures. He has been clear to show man exactly what it is, exactly what he has in his heart. They are results that are recorded. They're recorded for man's benefit. They're recorded so that man will read and reflect upon the results that God has in His Word concerning the heart of man, and so that he will seek healing, that he will reflect on his state before God and seek healing from the divine physician. They are recorded also for Judgment Day. Not only for man's benefit, but for Judgment Day. Every sinful action recorded in the book of God, so that as you read in Revelation 20, they're before the great white throne of judgment, and the books are opened, and every sinful deed done recorded. Not because God doesn't already know them, but so that all there, for there will be many there, all will see the clear justice of God. So they are recorded. But these results are conclusive. They're conclusive. They're not in any way limited. They're the only true conclusive results concerning the heart of man. It's as we said already, you don't need a second opinion about what God has said. He's revealed the problem of the heart. He's concluded the nature of the inward sins of man, and he's concluded the outward sins of man. He's concluded that both are going to condemn man. And so, they are condemning results. They are condemning results. To give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And anyone who reads that, who has any sensitivity to sin, can immediately see, if that is going to happen, I will be condemned. And that is the point. To show sinners that the results of what God has found in their heart, what He has revealed is in their heart, will condemn them. And therefore, the results point sinners to one solution. One solution. Every sinner needs to have their heart transformed. Needs to have the sprinkling of the blood of Christ applied to their soul, applied to them. Amen. And that can only be performed by God. As we come to a close, you see this in Ezekiel 36, the promise of the Lord regarding the heart of man in its fallen state. He says, verse 25 of Ezekiel 36, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." The Lord promises to give a heart change, to transform the heart of man, to sprinkle sinners with clean water, to make them clean from all their filthiness. And that's the point. That's the point of revealing the depravity of man, to show him his sin, to show him his need for the healing grace of God through the gospel of Christ, the sufferings of the Savior, taking every one of those sins that deserve the righteous condemnation of God and having them laid upon him, so that the offer goes out, as we already considered this morning. And in light of this text, we can rightly say again, wash and be clean. Jeremiah 17:9-10, show man that he is incapable of curing himself. But he's not incapable of being cured. God has the answer for the wickedness of man's heart. Let us as believers remember that and praise God for that. And let anyone here who is not saved, let anyone watching online who is not saved, know that the promise of God is extended to all who will trust in the finished work of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee and praise Thee for the Word of the living God. Lord, thank You for what You've revealed in the Scriptures that puts us in our place. Lord, we confess the depravity of our hearts and how we continually need the Word of God to direct us and guide us, to keep us from deceiving ourselves and deceiving others. Lord, help us. Free us from our false notions about our nature. Teach us more of ourselves, O God. Teach us more of Thee. Lord, how we are so deficient in our knowledge of ourselves and our knowledge of Thee. O Lord, teach us more and more. And help us, O God, to share Thy truth with all those around us. Lord, how many people in this area are walking around in the depravity of their hearts and need to hear the truth of God? Lord, give us boldness this week. Give us help, Lord. Place sinners in our path. Place Thy people in our path, Lord, those whom Thou hast chosen from before the foundation of the world. Bring them into our path, Lord, and enable us to speak to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, if there be one here whose heart has not been cleansed by the blood of Christ, whose conscience is stained, whose record is stained, Lord, grip their hearts tonight, we pray, with the gospel promise, and stir them to believe on Christ, we pray. Depart us with Thy blessing. Bless our fellowship and help us to go into this week trusting completely in Thee, for Thy leading hand to be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.